We want to talk to you about helping you be meaningfully connected. And one of the main ways we do that here is through the Weekender. In this past Friday and Saturday, we had a Weekender at our church. I think I've got some pictures behind me. And we do these about 9-10 times a year. We have these Weekenders. And here's what a Weekender is. A Weekender is where you get to take your next step to find out about the vision and the values and the vehicles that our church uses. And we made a decision to be a simple church. In other words, there is not 10 ways to get connected here. There's not even 2 ways to get connected here. There's only 1 way to really get connected here. So if you want to go, what would be my next step? Everybody's next step, everybody's first step is to come to one of our Weekenders. And these have been at capacity every time we've done it. Our Weekender in December, January, February, and March were at full capacity. Our Weekender in April is completely full, but we do have spots left in May. And if you would say, hey, I want to take my next step. I want to get more connected. I want to get more committed. Maybe I want to meet some of the staff more. I want to ask questions. I want to seek about membership. The Weekender is your place to do that. Well, here's our last conviction about the Weekender. We believe that the Weekender helps you do the 2 things God wants every Christian to do, and that's this: to have a ministry in the church and a mission in the world. Those are the 2 things that God wants for your life. To have a ministry in the church, that's service, that's discipleship, that's meaningful connections in the church, that's a ministry in the church, and then a mission in the world. That's the whole idea that you are sent to wherever you go at the other 167 hours of the week where you live, learn, work, and play. And we believe that it is in the context of meaningful relationships in a local church where the ministry in the church and the mission in the world are most fruitful and most faithful. So pray with me, and then we're going to dive into the book of Judges. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for every man and woman who took their next step this week to be a part of our Weekender, who gave up their Friday night, who gave up their Saturday morning, to learn more, to build relationships, to step out, to hear about our theology, to hear about our vision and our values, to hear about how they might connect their lives in meaningful, consistent, strategic ways to what we're doing. Lord, I thank you for what this will mean. Every time we have a Weekender, I know it invigorates and energizes every ministry area, whether it's our worship team or our kids ministry or our first impressions or our students, or everybody gets new people who are excited to have ministries in the church and missions in the world. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got a lot to cover today, guys. We've got 2 weeks left in the book of Judges. If you're new, we've been in the book of Judges since January. This is what we do as a church. We just go, we're going to open up a book of the Bible, even as complex as Judges, which if you want to find that right now, it's the 7th book in your Bible. We open books of the Bible and we walk through them verse by verse. And it's kind of an exciting thing for me because I never know. I'm kind of like, I don't know what we're going to talk about throughout this book. Whatever kind of jumps out and comes out of that text, we talk about. And what we've seen in the book of Judges is, even though it's a strange book, it is a strange book if you read it. And it's a book that's full of sin and grace. It's a book that talks a lot about what's called the sin cycle. And the sin cycle is what you do and I do every day or every week. It's that we know that God has told us what to do, that God gives us a clear command, and then we obey it a little bit, but not fully. We disobey, and then we feel the consequences of our sin, and so we cry out to God to save us, and then God saves us from the consequences of our sin, and then what do? We go back into that same sin. Because we're like, well, I didn't actually want you to save me from the sin. I wanted you to save me from the consequences of the sin. And then that's the book of Judges. And here's what happens, and here's what you need to know. As we get to chapter 16, which is where we'll be today, if you want to turn there, Judges 16, we are dealing with our last judge. His name is Samson. You've probably heard of him, even if you didn't grow up in church. He's one of the most famous judges. And what's sad and shocking about this book is that the people get worse, and you read it and you go, well, maybe I should expect that. I mean, it's the people of Israel and whatever. But what's surprising is that the leaders get worse. And so the last 3 leaders we've looked at are the worst 3, and they get the most time in the book of Judges. And so we looked at a guy named Jephthah, and we looked at a guy named Gideon, and we've been looking for 3 weeks at a guy named Samson. And the big idea of Samson's life is that Samson can't save Israel because he's just like Israel. That he's given to the same temptations, the same lifestyle, the same desires. And this is why you won't be able to minister to your friends and to your neighbors and to your family if you're loving the same things that they're loving, if your hope's in the same place that their hope's in. And so I want us to see today the most famous story with Samson. And you know it, it's Samson and Delilah. Delilah means to extinguish. That's what her name means. Or her name means, it can be translated to extinguish, it means night. What was Samson's name? Sunshine or sunny? So she's going to come and She's going to extinguish his light. She's going to bring night to his day. That his greatest challenge is not going to be the Philistines. It's not going to be some major army or some large man. It's going to be, and it has been, women. That Samson is somebody who's incredibly strong before men, but incredibly weak before women. And what we're going to see today is that his weaknesses, here's the big idea of the sermon. Here's the big idea if you're a note taker. That when you don't learn from your sin, it only grows. That's the whole idea of the life of Samson. And if you've not been here in chapter 14 and chapter 15, he doesn't listen to his parents and he tries to marry a non-Christian girl because he thinks she's hot. And he gets all these warnings and he doesn't listen and it destroys his life and it destroys her life. Literally, it destroys her life and her family's life. And then you turn to chapter 16 and you're like, okay, this is God's man. Maybe God's man will learn a lesson from his own sinfulness, which is, by the way, one of the reasons you have a memory. You have a memory for a lot of reasons. Two reasons biblically is so you can remember the good things God's done for you and remember the foolish things you've done so you don't repeat them again. And so I want you to see in Judges chapter 16, we get to the story of Samson. Verse 1, Samson went to Gaza. Circle Gaza and write in your Bible, never go there, right? This is the center of the land of the Philistines. This is where their temple is. This is the place of sin and false worship. And here's what you need to know. Some of you love to go to the wrong place. You cannot go there anymore. You know, there's certain websites you can't visit. There's certain guys' apartments you can't go to. There's certain girl apartments you can't go to. There's certain television shows you should not be watching. But here he goes, and Samson, this is a common story. He's headed in the wrong direction. And remember, it's all about following Jesus, right? So we should be following Jesus. What is sin? Heading somewhere Jesus isn't leading us. And so this is what he's doing. He's heading in the wrong direction. Some of you go, well, he has good intentions. Well, it doesn't even matter if he does have good intentions because it's not about your intentions. It's about the direction of your life. So here's what it says. Samson went to Gaza and there he saw a prostitute and went into her. Now that is a very short verse to explain a lot of sin. Isn't that interesting? This is like, you read it and you go, is God's man really now sleeping with a prostitute? And does it happen that quickly? And what's interesting is in verses 1-3, which we'll look at all of it in a second, is all we get about this, we have one verse about the prostitute, we get two verses about another situation we'll look at in a second, and then it'll move on to Delilah, and you go, well, why is there this verse about prostitutes? And I think here's one of the things it's showing us. It's showing us that the way that sin works in our life is we give in little by little, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. So what's going to happen is, at first, he's like, well, okay, I know I shouldn't have sex without marriage, so I'll just marry a non-Christian. By the time he gets to the prostitute, he's like, I'm going to divorce sex from marriage. That's just what our culture's done. So it doesn't really matter, so then I'm going to have sex with a prostitute. Well, by the time we get to Delilah, which we'll get to her in verse 4, Delilah is, most of the commentaries think that she is a temple prostitute. So she is a prostitute directly connected to false worship. And so you go, well, how did you get down? It's like, if the answer is how did you get to that bad of a place, the answer is step by step, decision by decision. And what happens, and you know this, and I know this, and this is our experience, the first time you decide to do something sinful and wrong, it is the hardest, and after that, it gets easier. So the first time, you're like, I'm gonna lie to my spouse, because she asked me, or he asked me, or there's something that I did that I don't really want to deal with, and so I'll lie about it, and it's really, really hard the first time you lie to your spouse, or the first time you lie to your parents. And then you do it, and maybe it's a little less hard, but it's still hard maybe the second time, and then you get used to lying. I knew a guy who told his son, he said, son, there's nothing wrong with drinking in moderation, drinking alcohol in moderation. He said, but I want you to be very careful to never get drunk because you might like it. And if you do something accidentally and lead yourself in some area accidentally, then you may go there purposely after that. Yeah. And the first time, and I know this is a big issue for a lot of people as well, or a large minority is the abuse of pain medication. Well, how does that happen? Well, it's complex, and I'm not a doctor and all that, but here's how it happens. It happens by rationalization, saying, well, it's going to take a little bit more, and I'm going to get a prescription for a little bit longer. And you make a decision after a decision after a decision after a decision, and then it grows into your life. And sin always gets amplified, and it gets easier to do over a long time. So you need to know there are certain places you can't go. Now, I knew a missions pastor. Knew a missions pastor, and he did a trip to Thailand. And he said that he went to Thailand and he was there. He led a team to Thailand to do mission work. And Thailand's a really lost area of our spiritual lost area of the world. And he came back from the mission trip and some people said, how did the trip go? And he said, it was great. And here's what happened. And God was faithful and da, da, da. And he said, and I'm never going back to Thailand again. And they said, well, why? And this is a godly man in his 50s. And he said, way too much temptation there. And if you know, that's the number one place, I think the number one place in the world for sex tourism is what they call it. And what he said is, I can't go to that place because I felt the temptation there. And I knew what I might do if I went back there, even though I'm a missions pastor of a church. And that's part of what maturity is saying, I know my temptations, I know my proclivities, we talk about this, I know my counter vision, I know how I might wreck and destroy my life. And then you say, well, why a prostitute? Now, in the Bible, what is a prostitute? A prostitute is a man or a woman who gives their body sexually outside of covenant for something they want. So it's a large, don't think of just the classic definition of prostitution. In the Bible, a prostitute is a woman or a man who gives their body sexually outside of a marriage covenant because they want something. Maybe they want emotional connection. Maybe they don't want money. Maybe they just want emotional connection. Maybe they want status. Maybe they want money. Now, here's what happens. See, and I want to explain something about our culture. So we live in a very, and the main thing today in the story of Samson is sexual sin. And so I feel like I talk about sexual sin a lot, but I do just because it comes out in the Bible a lot and in these stories a lot. But what's happened in our society today is the standard for sexual relations biblically is covenant, and the standard in our society today is consent. Do you see the difference? Covenant is, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to get a bunch of people together and take lifelong vows before God, each other, the world, and your friends and family. And then after you do that, that is the covenant in which the sexual relations can flourish. We say, well, that's too difficult, and that's archaic, and that's old, and that's repressive, whatever other words I want to use. Okay, so what we should do is consent, and then what happens with consent? Everybody's confused, and everybody's in pain, and everybody has regret. Because we've lowered the bar of sexual relations from covenant to consent. And this is what happens in the life of Samson. So he goes to this prostitute. Now I want you to see what happens. Verse 2, the Gazites. And the Gazites are people who live in Gaza. Okay, that's how it was back then. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. Now here's what's interesting. Every time Samson gives in to sexual sin, it goes bad for him, but he doesn't learn his lesson. It says this, then the Gazites said, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place. So they want to destroy him. This is always what sin wants to do. It wants to destroy you. They surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. Verse 3. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city. So I want you to understand the context here. He sins. The judgment is about to come after him. He's about to get destroyed by these men, but somehow he's able to escape. Do you see this? I want you to see this. He took hold of the doors and the two posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Here's the big idea with Samson here. Why does he keep sinning? Because he thinks he can get away with it. Isn't this interesting that every time, and here's the answer biblically, the answer, and we're going to have to find out this in starting in verse 4, and we'll really see it by the end of the chapter, but you never, ever ultimately get away with your sin. What happens in this situation is he's able to kind of do something miraculous. He's able to kind of get out of experiencing the punishment, the consequences, and the judgment of that sin immediately, which would have probably been God's grace to him had he experienced that, because he wouldn't have done something more foolish later. And because of that, he's just delaying the inevitable in his life. See, here's what you need to know. The grace of God does not make sin safe. We love the grace of God here. You're gonna hear me talk a lot about the grace of God. The grace of God flows from the cross of Christ and says that no matter what you've done or where you've been or what's been done to you, God can forgive you and God can restore you. But the grace of God is not, and Paul actually literally says this, the grace of God is not a license to sin. It's not a hall pass to do whatever you wanna do and go, well, God will forgive me. Paul says that if you say that, you don't understand the grace of God. Paul says, actually, no, the grace of Christ had to die for your sin. How can you go on living in unrepentant sin that Christ had to die for? So here's what the grace of God does. The grace of God makes sin confessable. In other words, the grace of God makes me be able to go, you know what? It makes Samson be able to go, you know what? I shouldn't have done this. I slept with a prostitute. I tried to marry a non-Christian. It makes, because the reason people can't confess their sin is because they're like, well, then what would I do with how terrible I am? I don't know how I would face saying out loud the terrible things I've done. And the answer is the only way you can face that is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. It makes it forgivable. So I would say confessable, forgivable. In other words, anything you have done, the grace of God says you can be forgiven of it. It doesn't mean there are no consequences in this life. And then it makes it overcomable, if that's a word. In other words, it makes it so that you can actually, and we'll get to this a little bit later, you can actually say no to sin and you can say yes to Christ. But he keeps getting away. And here's how you know, by the way, if you're like Samson in verses 3 and 4, it's like, one of the ways they say that you know you're addicted to a sin is you've almost got caught. Like, someone came home and you were doing it and you shouldn't have been doing it and you almost got caught. You didn't, though. Your parents almost caught you. Your spouse almost caught you. And you also know that you're addicted to sin is the way that you get out of it. You can't lift the gates. You just lie. It's like, well, that would be, you know, and we talk here that lying never works biblically, but lying, if we could talk just in one kind of sense, lying is a short-term game, not a long-term game. Telling the truth is a long-term game. Telling the truth may get me more in trouble in the present, but will be best for me long-term. But he doesn't learn all of these things, and things get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse for him. And verse 4 is where he meets Delilah, where he meets the lady who will extinguish him. It says this, after this, what is after this? After he slept with a prostitute, after he gave in a lot of other ways, he was finally ready to give in to the utmost. It says this, after this, he loved a woman. So he not only goes to the wrong places, he's attracted to the wrong types of people. And some of you, that's your story. You're like, I don't know why I'm always attracted to the wrong guy. I'm always attracted to the wrong girl. Here's a helpful question. If you're discipling somebody and they say, I love him or I love her. Here's a really helpful question that parents can ask and that we can ask each other. Okay, what do you love about him? What do you love about her? And then just let the person talk. And if all it is how he makes me feel or how she makes me feel or how he looks or how she looks or how, I mean, there needs to be more than that. Obviously, he's a guy who is very physically attracted to a woman and wants to have sexual relations with her, primarily. So now he's with Delilah. It says this, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, now if you were here last week, you remember this exact thing happened to him earlier with a different woman, but it says this, seduce him. So earlier to the wife, to the girl he was engaged in, it was entice him, now it's seduce him, same kind of idea. Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him that we may bind him and humble him. That's interesting, that's what sin wants to do to you. It would like to destroy you, but before it destroys you, it ruins your witness in front of the world and makes your life miserable, that'd be great too. And so this is what it says. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. It's hard to adjust for inflation, but it's about $90,000 in today's money. And they think there was probably about 5 lords. So that's a lot of money. And so this is what begins to happen. And here's what you need to know. Sin is strengthened through unhealthy relationships. How does sin grow? It's strengthened through unhealthy relationships. What we're going to see is he had a sin problem and then hung out with people who only encouraged his sin problem. There's a very old saying, show me your friends and I will show you your future. That the quality and the direction of your life is in large part determined by the relationships in your life. In fact, they've done studies and they actually say that you are the average of your 5 closest friends. That's what you are. How much money you make, the average of your 5 closest friends. The way you like to spend your free time, you're about the average of your 5 closest friends. What you want to do on vacation, about the average of your 5 closest friends. How you think politically, how you think religiously, you're about the average of your 5 closest friends. Well, what's the rule? What's the principle? Have good friends that are godly and encourage you. That's another reason we talk about community groups. That's another reason we talk about DNA groups. You heard them in that video say DNA groups. What's DNA group? It's a group of 3 to 5 men or 3 to 5 women who are in ways that would not be appropriate at a community group level with 20 people in the room, are able to talk about things and press into things and challenge one another on things and really walk with each other through sin and suffering and life situations. And so he begins to say this. Look at verse 6. So Delilah said to him, please tell me where your great strength lies. And you read this, and I believe this is the word of God, and I believe this is what happened. But it's, when you read it, you go, how could anyone be this stupid? And then you're like, I've been there, right? Some of you are like, yeah, yep, I could tell you. I could tell you, I've been in this exact situation where sin told me exactly what it was going to do to me, or maybe sin didn't, but God told me what sin would do to me, and I did it anyway. Look at what it says here. Then, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies. And that'd be enough. It's like, okay, well, maybe why do you want to know? But she says, and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Now, commentators say that this is probably, this whole chapter 16 is in the context of a sexual relationship and lots of alcohol. And the reason we say that is because after every time that he tells her the truth, he seems to also get drunk, because how can she tie him up so easily every time without waking him up or anything else? It's like, we don't have it exactly, but it's romantic sexual language with lots and lots of alcohol, and it's destroying his life. And so here's what happens. So she says that to him, and he begins to believe her. Now, here's one of the big problems in Samson's life. Samson has no relationships with other men. All of Samson's relationships are with women. Woe to the person who all of their friendships are with the opposite sex. That is a very, I don't have any girlfriends. I'm a girl, but I don't have any girlfriends. It's all guys I hang out with. No. Bad idea. And bad idea for a guy to date somebody like that. They need to have strong women in their life. Same with men. It's a strange thing. Very strange. If a man has no male friendships, but finds all of his friendships with women, there's something wrong with that. We're not saying that you shouldn't have friendships with both men and women. Absolutely. That's why community groups are co-ed, and we believe all that. But it's very, very, very unhealthy to have all of your relationships only with the opposite sex. And this is what gets Samson in so much trouble. And then this is a classic bad relationship between a man and a woman. He wants sex and she wants silver. That's the whole relationship. He would like her for her body. She would like him for his money. And also, some people think maybe the fame and fortune that she would get by handing him over. So the sin that was in his heart is amplified by bad relationships, particularly bad relationships with the opposite sex. Then what you see is that sin is strengthened even more when we give it power in our life. Sin is strengthened only when we give it power in our lives. What you're going to see is Samson, little by little, gives up ground. He compromises little by little. Here, look at verse 7. Samson said to her, it's like, you shouldn't have said anything, Samson. But Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings. It's like, what he's doing is he's just like making something up right now. But he's giving it, why is he doing this? Well, because he wants to have more sexual relations. So he's like, I'll tell you whatever you want me to tell you, okay? Okay, so he makes something up. 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak like, and you may want to underline this phrase, like any other man. He uses that phrase in verse 7, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 17. And it's a sad phrase because he's saying, here's how I could be just like everybody else. And that's the great temptation of lives. You know, that for Christians, it's like, yeah, this is how I could be just like the world. It's like, why would you want to be like everybody else, Samson? Why would you even talk about that? God's given you his Holy Spirit. God's given you a great mission. God's given you a great calling. God's given you great parents. God's given you great purpose. And you want to be just like everybody else? And that's what he says here. He says, I'll be like every other man. Verse 8. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had been lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And you go, okay, again, it's almost an unbelievable story because you go, okay, well, he's certainly not going to fall for this again. He's certainly not going to fall for the exact same way sin tries to come after him again, but it's like, well, that's exactly what he does. That's exactly what you do. You're like, you know what happens every time you're alone. You know what happens every time you're on vacation. You know what happens every time you go to that place or that person's house. But you keep going and you keep not listening. So verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you've mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with the new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in the inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arm like a thread. Verse 13. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. So he's teasing. Some commentators say he's like trying to see how close to sin he can get without sinning. You know, it's like the classic question when two people are dating, they go, well, where's the line in dating with intimacy and all that? And the better question is not where is the line, but when is the time? And the time is marriage. But the kind of question is, well, how much can I drink? What am I allowed up to the most I could look at, watch kind of stuff? That's kind of what's happening here. He's like, okay, tie me up. See how close you could get to destroying my life without destroying my life. How much sin can I manage at the same time and still try to be a Christian? That's kind of the idea of what he's doing there. It says this, so then Samson, verse 13, then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, and now look, watch, he's gonna get very close. He's gonna start talking about his hair. If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into a web, and she made them tight with a pin and told him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. Here's what we see also, that sin can only do to him what, because he's a Christian, and if this be true, if you're a Christian, sin can only do to you what you allow it to do. So when a person becomes a Christian, and this is so cool, but when a person becomes a Christian, they get a new relationship with God and a new relationship with sin. And if you want to read more about that, your community group should read Romans chapter 6, where Paul spends a whole chapter talking about this. He says, basically, when you come to Christ, God becomes your master and you're no longer a slave to sin. You have a new relationship with sin. Let me encourage you. You can say no to any sin by the power of Jesus Christ. That's what you're able to do. Well, what happens is we often don't think it. Now, the best illustration I ever heard about this was they said, well, right after Abraham Lincoln did the Emancipation Proclamation, which freed all the slaves, when he did the Emancipation Proclamation, every slave was officially free. But did every slave feel free the moment it was said? No, probably not, because they were used to being enslaved. They weren't anymore, but they were still acting like it, and that's how Christians often act. We act like we are powerless in front of sin. You know, I love Martin Luther. Martin Luther, he was so bold, that famous monk. He was so bold in fighting sin. He said, what I do when I'm tempted, he goes, I insult the devil. He said, because the devil's so proud, he can't stand to be insulted. And then he said, if that doesn't work, I pass gas in front of him. That's what he said. He goes, because he really hates to be insulted like that. And the whole idea with Martin Luther was like, I can have victory over sin because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And therefore, I can look at the devil and I can say, he in me is greater than he in the world. But what Samson does is he continues to let sin more and more into his life. And then, this is so sad, and I always look, by the way, if you're reading the Bible and you want things to jump out at you and you want to understand the scriptures more, here's what you need to ask. Why are things repeated? Why are things showing up again and again and again? And I want you to see a phrase that has the word heart in it. Because what's going to happen here is, sin takes its decisive blow when Samson gives it his heart. And sin will take the decisive blow in your life when you give it your heart. Now, what is your heart? It's the sum and center of who you are. Here's what it says. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart? So Samson, you've given me everything but your heart. When your heart is not with me. You have mocked me these 3 times. and you have told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And look at this. And he told her all his heart. He got to the place where he indulged fully in sin. Where he said, I'm going to give fully all that I am into sin. I'm going to kind of let myself go. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to be restrained. I'm not going to think about the word of God. It says this, he told her all his heart and said, and here's, by the way, how do you know that you've given your heart fully to sin? You can quote scripture and be completely unaffected by it. Because that's exactly what Samson does here. He quotes the very word of God given to him and his mother about the way he should live his life. And he's hanging out in a sexual relationship with a temple prostitute, quoting scripture casually, acting as it has, because it does have, no effect on his life. Here's what it says. A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like every other man. What you need to know is that if you give in little by little to temptation, don't believe the lie that you won't fully give in one day. It's like this, what we end up seeing here is we give in little by little, decision by decision, and then ultimately you're like, we find ourselves in a situation, we go, how did I ever do that? And it's like, well, all you need to do is look in the rearview mirror of your life, and it's very painful to do that, and just go, okay, well, for the last 5 years, I've been making these decisions. By the way, that's why Ephesians 5:2 says, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. Let it not even be named. And you go, well, why such a high standard? Well, because any other standard will lead you right down the hill. The old cheesy saying, if you give the devil an inch, he'll be your ruler. Okay, that kind of idea. You can't give the devil any inch. So verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. See that again? That's the third time it's mentioned. She sent and called the lords of the Philistines. She wastes no time destroying his life. This is what sin wants to do. Sin is soft on you beforehand and hard on you afterwards. God is hard on you beforehand and soft on you afterwards. That's what the grace of God does. The grace of God says, don't do that. Don't mess your life up. Don't give in. Sin is crouching at your door. But if you do it, God will say, I will forgive you. Satan and sin did the exact opposite. Hey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. As soon as you do it, you should have never done that. You're condemned. God can't use you. That's the voice of Satan. Here's what we see here. When Delilah said that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. So she gets what she wants, the silver. Verse 19, she made him sleep on her knees. And she called, which seems like, oh, that's so sweet. No, she's doing it so she can cut your hair off. When you rest in sinful pleasure, it will cut away the power of God from your life. That's something like what we're seeing here. So she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Now let me explain something so we can understand the rest of the story. Samson's strength was not in his hair, but his hair was a symbol. His hair was a symbol that his life was consecrated, dedicated to the Lord. And what I'm about to read to you is it's certainly the saddest verse in the book of Judges for Samson. It may be the saddest verse in the book of Judges in general. And it's a sobering verse, and I hope as we read this together, you would be sobered, and you would say, I don't want this ever to happen to me. Here's what it says. Verse 20. And she said, after she cut off his hair, the same thing she always said. So that's why he thought he'd be okay. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep, and he said to himself probably, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. And then here's the sad part of the verse. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. What happens is he presumes upon the presence and the power of God on his life. And listen, God is not honored by being taken for granted. None of your spouses would be like, I feel so honored when my husband takes me for granted. You know? God is not honored when we take him for granted. And what has happened is Samson wakes up and he realizes, I no longer have the power and the presence on my life. Now, here's what you need to know. When you make peace with sin in your life, you lose the power and the presence of God. And here's what's scary. You don't even know it's happening. Some of you don't. It's terrifying. You're like, why is my marriage in shambles? Because you're not repenting of a certain sin. I'm not saying it's the only reason. I'm saying it's a good place for you to start. A good place for you to start would be like, huh, I wonder, because here's what happens with Samson. He's no longer any spiritual good to anybody. And unfortunately, that's some of you. And you don't think it's affecting you because nobody knows about it. You're like, no one knows about my little porn habit. Except that it's affecting your sexual relationship with your wife. It's affecting how you view other women. It's affecting your ability to ever talk to your kids about it, which will affect them generationally. And you're like, oh, you don't have no idea how it's affecting you. It's like, this is what it means to live a meaningful life. It means that everything you do matters for good or bad. And the great thing we're going to see, this is God can restore you and God can change you and God can use you, but you need to realize, I don't want to make peace with sin in my life. I'd rather be used by God. Now, some of you, it's not that the Lord left you, it's that the Lord has never been with you. And that's a scarier thing. There are people, I believe in a church this size, there have to be people that are religiously lost. Some of you are religiously lost, and we want to make it very hard to go from Two Cities Church to hell. We're trying to make that very, very difficult. We're trying to talk clearly and concisely and consistently about the gospel. But the only way you have the power and presence of God in your life is by giving your life to Jesus Christ. And by saying, I give you my sin and I give you myself. Well, I want you to see what happens because of all of this. Verse 21, it says, and the Philistine seized him and gouged out his eyes. They ripped his eyes out. Or a lot of people think maybe they stuck a hot poker in them. I know, it's terrible to think about. And it's interesting because two times earlier in the story of Samson, we're told he did what was right in his own eyes. Now he doesn't have eyes. He's going to have to go blind physically to see spiritually. It's a very, very deep thing. It says this, and the Philistines, they seized him and they gouged out his eyes and they brought him to Gaza and they bound him with bronze shackles and he ground at the mill in the prison. The mill is where the animals worked. It's like, what happened? He became no longer able to see. He became blind and a slave. He had to have his eyes ripped out and he was humbled. Now listen, this is very interesting. Sin will do to you the things that you will not do to yourself. Here's what I mean by that. He was told to metaphorically rip his own eye out. That's what Jesus says. Not to physically do it, but he's told to spiritually. Here's the idea. There's many principles. I was meeting with someone this week, and they said, how do I fight sin? And I said, well, there's about 10 different ways. I said, here's one principle from Scripture. Extreme measures. In other words, I'm willing to cut my right hand off. I'm willing to tear my eye out. That's the language. Jesus doesn't literally mean cut your hand off, tear your eye out, because you could use your other hand. You could watch, you know, look with the other eye. What he means is take the extreme measures necessary to deal with the sin in your life, or the sin will take extreme measures on you. And that's kind of the idea here. And so this happens. Then verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. So this is so sad. When God's people fail and fall publicly, and this happens, and God's gracious, but it gives Christianity a bad name publicly and makes other religions and other worship environment, other idols look better. So here's what's happening. Offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. Now look at verse 25. Verse 25 tells us what Christians and churches try to do when they lose the power and presence of God in their life. Look at this. And when their hearts were merry, that means drunk, when the Philistines were drunk, They said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of prison and he entertained them. When churches lose the power and the presence of God, what they try to do instead is entertain and amuse people. Let's get more gimmicks and gadgets in here. I got an idea. Why don't we do a series on family, then on finances, then on felt needs? And then we'll do another series on family and on finances and then on felt needs. And the American church is anemic because it's lost the power and the presence of God and it's substituted it for entertaining and amusing people. Because would you please come back and would you not mind giving as well? And so this is what begins to happen. And then let me tell you the most encouraging verse. The most encouraging verse is found in chapter 16, verse 22. And Charles Spurgeon, by the way, who is the prince of preachers, he was a Baptist preacher, first megachurch in the history of Christianity. He preached an entire sermon on this one verse. I want you to read verse 22 with me. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And you go, what's that about? Restoration. It's all about God wanting to restore what has happened. Now, was Samson a sinner? Yes. Had he done terrible things? Yes. Are you a sinner? Yes. Have you done terrible things? Yes. Was he also sinned against? This is why it's so complex. Yes. Did Delilah sin against him? Yes. Did the lords of the Philistines sin against him? Yes. So was he sinner and sinned against? Yes. And what's going to happen, though, is God is in the business of healing and restoring people. Now, how does hair grow back? Slowly, and nobody often sees it. And it's the same way God restores you. God often restores you slowly. Look at the prayer he prays. Verse 28, Samson called to the Lord. And he said, oh, Lord. And by the way, you may not see this in your translation. Lord should be in all caps, that first Lord. It's the first time he calls God by his personal covenantal Old Testament name, Yahweh. It's the first time he personally calls out to God. Guess what God's personal name is now? Guess what God goes by now? Jesus Christ. God says, the name by which every person might be saved is the name of Jesus Christ. And so what he does is he cries out to Jesus Christ. And I want you to see what he says. He says, oh, Lord God. In other words, it's the language of be my master. I've been trying to lead my own life and it's gotten me blind and enslaved. And I've done the same sinful, foolish things and I've been heading in the wrong direction and hanging out with the wrong people. I've been sinner and sinned against. Oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. Oh God, that I may avenge on the Philistines my two eyes. And then he says, God, here's what I ask. Lord, I ask that you would be my God and that I'd be part of your mission. And if you're here last week, those are the same two things that we ask in baptism every week when we do them. Do you believe Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to save you? That's the gospel. Are you willing to go wherever he asks you to go and do whatever he asks you to do? That's mission. And what we begin to see here is that Samson, at the very end of his life, ends up being restored. I want you to look at verse 29. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. So he's in this big, massive banquet hall house. And he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people who were in it. And then look at this verse. This is interesting. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he'd killed during his life. Here's how all of this points to Jesus. First of all, Jesus Christ was also betrayed, but he saw it coming, and he did it willingly so that he might die for us. He wasn't betrayed by a woman, he was betrayed by a man. But more than that, what's interesting about Samson and what he goes down in history as is the most significant thing he did was not in his life, but in his death. Does that sound like anybody else? That the most significant thing that Jesus did, yes, it was his perfect sinless life, but the greatest event in the life of Jesus Christ, and why, by the way, why the gospel accounts, if you ever read the gospels, you go, well, this is a strange book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because the second half of every gospel is devoted to the last week of Jesus' life. Who writes a biography like that? The only reason you do that is because the most important and significant event in the life of Jesus Christ is his death. that Jesus Christ dies for your sin and to cleanse you from those who have sinned against you. That's the great power. You know, the gospel ends, and I love this. The last gospel we have in our New Testament, the Gospel of John. Maybe you want to read this together. This would be a great place to look as a community group. In John 21, the Gospel of John ends with Jesus Christ restoring Peter. Think about that for a second. Think about Peter. It's like, what did Peter do? Peter left Jesus Christ and betrayed him, turned away, betrayed strong, but turned away from him. Scattered from him, ran from him, denounced him with cursing when he needed him most. And then do you know the first thing that Jesus says when he rises from the dead and he sees Mary? He says, tell the disciples and Peter that I'm back. And then what does he do? And this is where we're going to end today. We're going to pray that God does this in all of our lives. Jesus restores Peter to the two things that you and I need to be restored to. He restores him to a relationship with himself and to a mission in the world. That's why he says, Peter, do you love me? And he made him say it three times. That's the restoration of the relationship to Jesus Christ. And then he says, would you please feed my sheep? And that's the call to ministry and mission in the world. Let's pray together for those two things. Lord, I pray for us right now. It's as a church family. This is a hard message, Lord. But you've given it to your people. It's hard to see leaders fall. It's hard to see the history of the church. It's hard to take a hard look at our own sinful, foolish, rebellious hearts. Lord, I pray right now that we would, wherever we are right now, wherever each person is, they'd pray something like this. Lord, help me to learn from whatever that is in their life. Whatever they have gone through that they, and maybe they just need to ask you, what do I need to learn from? And then maybe they pray something like this. Lord, help me to learn from blank so that I blank. So that I can teach others. So that I don't wreck my life. So that I can glorify you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who feels like they need to be restored. They need to be restored because of something that was done to them. There's a lot of tragedy. There's a lot of malevolence. There's a lot of people who do evil things to us. Betrayal happens. I pray you would restore that person to yourself, Lord, that they would be able to forgive. Lord, I pray for anybody who feels like they have just sinned so grievously that Satan just wants to discourage them. That's the great work of Satan among Christians. He wants to discourage us from ministry. He wants to discourage us from fighting sin. Lord, I pray you would encourage us, Lord, by the story of Samson. If Samson can be restored, so can any person in this room today. And that's only because of the power and the grace of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.